Let me give you a word of explanation about myself and who I am. I became a Christian in 1967, my last year in high school. Through some circumstances, I was on the state championship basketball team, had a good number of things going for me back in Kansas. And anybody from Kansas?
Yeah.
Are you really? Where?
Iuka.
Is that up by Leota or somewhere? Back by Pratt? Yeah. I'm from Ulysses. Yeah. You know where that is? Southwest corner, right between Liberal and Garden City. Okay, y'all, excuse us. We got something going here. It's not often you find someone who knows where either one of those places are. And we got two here and know where both of them are. Okay. And anyway, after becoming a Christian, I made some mid-course corrections in my life, went to Bible college, graduated in 74 with a Bachelor of Arts in New Testament. And then went on to seminary from 71 to 74. Met the Navs in 1973. I had never heard of the Navigators, just drove through the front gate out here for a couples conference in the summer of 1973. And got a lot of personal time with a Nav rep by the name of Terry Taylor, who is now the RD for the Southeast. And Terry and I spent a good bit of time. And it just so happened that Terry had just gone to Oklahoma State to start the ministry. And I was at Enid, about 70 miles away. And so I drove to Stillwater three times a week to get time with him and to be in Bible study and be involved in a ministry. And that was 73, 74. And then Terry came to the Air Force Academy in 1974, and I came with him as a team leader. And then when Terry became the state director in 76, I became the rep at the Air Force Academy, and I've been there ever since, and I hope to stay there a while. Let's take just a minute and pray and just commit our morning to the Lord and ask God to speak to us, make us very attentive. And then I want to share some thoughts with you about teams and teamwork. Well, Father, we love you this morning, Lord, and we want to thank you, Father, for the privilege of being here in the surroundings of this peaceful place, a time, Father, that your Holy Spirit can speak to us. And, Father, we're out of the routine. Father, we're out of the mundane things that we do of academics, military studies, duties. And, Father, here we can encourage one another. We can yoke our hearts together. And, Father, that's the thing we pray for. And, God, we pray this morning as we look to the Word that is your Holy Spirit, Father, that would guide us into truth. Father, teach us principles from the Scriptures that would make a significant difference in our lives. And, Father, we pray, Lord, that everything that we say, Father, would be from the Word and from your Spirit and would not be confusing. And, God, we just pray for hearts that are attentive and open for the next few minutes. In Christ's name, amen. Well, if you just went to Webster's Dictionary and looked up a definition of a team, it would say something like a number of persons associated together in a work or an activity. Now, we have to make a distinction and define that even further, because a posse, for instance, would be a group of people in a common activity. People doing door-to-door type visitation, for example. People yoked together in a common activity. A wrestling team. See, a common activity, but yet an individual effort. Those are not the teams. If we went to the Bible, I think it'd be easy to find a biblical basis for forming a team and yoking ourselves together in a team to accomplish the objective. In Exodus chapter 18, and I hope you have your Bibles, let's go there together. In Exodus chapter 18, a very familiar passage of Scripture. The conversation between Moses and his father-in-law, Jethro. In 13, it says, "And it came about the next day that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood about Moses from morning until evening. Now when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, 'What is this thing that you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?' And Moses said to his father-in-law, 'Because the people come to me to inquire of God. And they have a dispute. It comes to me, and I judge between a man and his neighbor and make known the statutes of God and his laws.' And Moses' father-in-law said to him, 'The thing you are doing is not good. You will surely wear out both yourself and these people who are with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. Now listen to me. I shall give you counsel, and God be with you. You be the people's representative before God, and you bring the disputes to God. Then teach them the statutes and the law. Make known to them the way in which they are to walk and the work they are to do. Furthermore, you shall select out of the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, and you shall place these over them as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. And let it be that every major dispute they will bring to you, but every minor dispute they themselves will judge. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all these people also will go to their place in peace. So Moses listens to his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all of Israel and made them heads over the people, leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times, the difficult disputes they would bring to Moses, but every minor dispute they themselves would judge. And the principle being, Moses just decided the task was too great after listening and agreeing with his father-in-law Jethro, and so they simply split up the labors and formed a team. And then there became a team of judges to handle the responsibility. In 1 Samuel 10, verse 26, we read of a situation. 1 Samuel 10, verse 26. And it says, "And Saul also went to his house at Gilib. And the valiant men whose hearts God had touched went with him." See, Saul had a band of men. In 1 Samuel 23, the whole chapter is about David's team and David's band of men. Let me give you a couple of passages to look up later. 1 Chronicles 7:4, and 1 Chronicles 12:23, and 2 Chronicles 26:11, and Nehemiah 2:11-12. Examples of banded, teamed men. In Acts chapter 20, verse 4, we read of Paul's team. In Mark chapter 6, 1 and 2, and verse 20, we have Jesus' team, his band of men. But see, it was not only the judges, the rulers, and Christ, and Paul. Satan also bands and teams men together. Take a look at John chapter 18. The first three verses. "When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of Kidron, where there was a garden into which he himself entered and his disciples. Now Judas also, who was betraying him, knew the place, for Jesus had often met there with his disciples. Judas then, having received the Roman cohort and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons." The cohort, the soldiers of the Pharisees, and Judas were a band. They were a team with a common objective. And Judas was their leader, taking them to Jesus. Satan also bands men. In Mark 3:14, "And Jesus chose 12, that they might be with him, that he might band them together, that he might make a team out of them." In Luke chapter 10, we read of the team of the 70. Colossians 4:7-18, we read of the fellow workers with Paul, his band and team of men. This team concept is very familiar. Businessmen with large corporations form teams. Presidents, vice presidents, executive secretaries, right on down the line. In the military, the rank and the structure, in essence, is a team. The wing, the group, the squadron, the flight, the element. See, those are teams, and they have team leadership. Wing staff, group staff, the staff and the squadron, and so on. Sports, it's team effort. The medical team in the operating room. Well, by the same token, gang, I feel like that we need spiritual disciple-making teams to enable us to accomplish the objective. Let me share with you some essential factors of having a team. Number one, You've got to have an objective, a common objective. See, it was Bishop Fulton Sheen who said, when the objective is not clearly seen, men major on motion. When the objective is not clearly seen, we major on activity rather than accomplishing the objective. The objective has to be big enough that it's challenging, or people will not want to be on your team. Billy Graham tells the story of a man, an oil company in the Middle East was looking for a representative to go between the oil company and the people of the Middle East, and so they chose a veteran missionary who knew the people, he knew the terrain, he knew the situation in the Middle East, and so they offered him $10,000 a year to do that, and he was turned down. And they offered him $25,000, and he also likewise turned that down. They offered him a total of $50,000 for 1 year of labor, just being their representative between the oil company and the people of the Middle East. And Graham goes on to say that he turned it down. And when questioned why is the money not enough? The money was fine, but the job wasn't big enough because God had called him to be a missionary. And if you expect to be able to recruit men to your team, your disciple-making team, then your objective has to be big enough to be able to challenge them. Leroy Ives tells that when he was, I believe, in Omaha, and the team leader, the rep, came to him and challenged him to be on the team. And Leroy was quite busy, going to school, working after school, working all day, one day a week. He had a couple of church jobs in terms of the ministry. He was very, very busy. And so when the team leader challenged him with being on the team, Leroy said, "What's it going to cost me?" The rep said, "It'll cost you your life." It did. It still is. See, the objective has to be big enough. Number two, there has to be an accepted team leader. See, God appoints leadership. And every man on that team must be wholeheartedly in agreement. Amos 3:3 says, "Can the two walk together except they be agreed?" If you have your Bibles, go to Numbers chapter 12. All through the Old Testament and the New Testament, we can find situations of where the ministry was fouled up because there was a dispute over who the leadership would be. But God appoints leadership. It's simply our responsibility to recognize it. In Numbers chapter 12, "Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, 'Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well?' And the Lord heard it." Well, I have seen that situation on the team. Why is he the team leader? Why shouldn't I be the team leader? Is he any more gifted? Is he any more equipped? Are his skills any more defined than mine are in the ministry? The competitiveness, the jockeying for position, there's no place for that in the kingdom of God. Only to serve one another, to love one another, to preserve the unity, and to prefer each other. And just take a moment and ask yourself the question, who do I prefer more than me? Who have you preferred this morning more than you? Well, see, there's no place for a guy or a gal on the team that cannot prefer team members and a team leader. "Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and to Miriam, 'You three come out to the tent of meeting.' So the three of them came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the doorway of the tent. He called Aaron and Miriam. And when he had both come forward, he said..." See, Moses' brother and Moses' sister were complaining. Is Moses any better than us? Should he be the leader? Can God not work through us as well as him? And they were grumbling among each other. You've seen that in the team. Two guys get over here. "Man, I can't understand why in a fat we're having a rally. You know, we know everybody's going on break. We won't be able to get a crowd. Recruiting's all uphill. What are we having a rally for? And two guys get over in the corner, and what they do is they undermine the whole activity. See, the team got together. They made some decisions about the activities they'd be involved in. Instead of everybody getting in the boat and rowing the same direction, you got two guys over here to go, man, I can't understand this. That idea? Well, that's what Aaron and Miriam was doing. And God said, you three, meet me at the tent of meeting. And so they went up there, and God said, Moses, you stay here. I want to talk to these two. And so Aaron and Miriam came forward. And God said, now hear my words. If there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He's faithful in all my household. And when I speak with him, I speak mouth to mouth, even openly and not in dark sayings. And he beheld the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses? So the anger of the Lord burned against them, and he departed. And when he did, and the cloud was lifted, Miriam was leopard as white as snow. And the issue is this. God deals very thoroughly and very seriously with grumblings, with disputes, and when men are not wholeheartedly committed to leadership. An accepted leader. Number three, agreed upon methods of activity. The team must have agreed upon methods of activity. And let me just illustrate that simply. You should not join the team or form a team if you cannot agree upon the method of activity. In other words, if the objective is to disciple men and women at the Naval Academy, if that's the objective, then probably you don't want to go downtown and start a church. You need to agree that our activities will be disciple-making activities. Rallies, Bible studies, evangelism, man-to-man. Number four, there must be love and loyalty among the team members. Love and loyalty. You must be committed to that team leader, but you must be committed to each other. So committed that you must be willing to go and share your hearts and bear one another's burdens. There must be that spirit of unity and that spirit of identifying with one another and that commitment to one another. I'd rather see my teammate make it rather than myself. I love you so much, I must share with you what I see and what I have observed. And you go and you share your heart, speaking the truth in love. And praying for one another. And confessing your sins to one another that you might be healed. It's so easy to commit ourselves to leadership. Because, man, they're meeting needs in our lives. They're building us up. They're training us. They're helping us. It's more difficult to be committed with that same kind of wholehearted, single-minded commitment to a peer or to someone that's younger. Love and loyalty. Ephesians 4, complementing one another. For the body is held together by that which every part supplies. You need him or her, he or she needs you. And number five, there must be division of labor within the team. My team leaders have job descriptions, and each one knows what his job is. It's very clear on a football team. Before the game, they don't huddle and flip a coin and say, okay, draw straws. Short man will be the quarterback. Long guy, you be the center. They don't do that. See, there are agreements concerning job descriptions, team members' functions, division of labor within the team. Let me share with you some disadvantages. First of all, some advantages. Let's start with the positive and we'll get to the negative later. Advantages of a team. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 and 10. For two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there's not another to pick him up. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. Just to help one another. See, Proverbs 18, 1 says that God didn't commission any lone rangers. Proverbs 18:1, he who separates himself seeks his own desires. In Proverbs 16:25 and 14:12, the Bible says, there is a way which seemeth right to man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now note what it says. There is a way which seems right to man. See, it'd be obvious if it would say, there is a way which is obviously wrong to all, and the end thereof is the way of death. It doesn't say that. It says there is a way, and the way seems right, and the end is death. And the problem comes not that you do what you know to be wrong. So many times we do what we believe is right, and it's wrong. Well then, if it appears to me to be right, and I'm doing because I believe it's right, and it's wrong, how can I ever figure out what is really right? And my answer to that, gang, is this. Don't ever separate yourself. Run your thoughts through leadership, through other team members, through like-minded men and women, that they might balance you out on what you feel to be right. It's protection. They'll keep you out of doctrinal error. They'll keep you off of chasing tangents and staying on the straight and narrow. Leviticus 26:8 is a principle of concentration. And five shall chase 100, and 100 shall chase 10,000. A little book I would recommend that I believe it was Overseas Crusade or Officers Christian Fellowship. One of the two put out a book years and years ago called Principles of War by a general by the name of Wilson. He was an army general, but his book's still good. And anyway, one of the chapters is called Concentration. Instead of stringing everybody out all over the academy, let's get three or four guys and narrow in on a squadron or a group. Concentrate. Leroy Ames tells that when they hit the beaches, he in one of his tapes, I remember, said that he was part of what they call the zero wave. You had zero wave, one wave, two wave, three wave. When those amphibious carriers would hit the beaches, they'd drop that gate down. The first bunch of guys to hit the beach were called zero wave. And he said that a number of times he was part of zero wave, and that's where the fighting is the roughest. And you just hit the beaches, and anything above about a foot off the ground just gets cut in two. And you just scatter everywhere. And then when there's kind of a lull in the fighting or things let up, you begin to move up and down the beach saying, hey, where's the sergeant? Anybody seen the captain? Where's the lieutenant? Anybody seen Wilson? What about Jones? Where's he? And what they're doing is they're getting back together. Never separate yourself in the spiritual battle. It's a principle of concentration. Number three, 1 Corinthians 12, 14 and follow, talks about the gifts. Ephesians 4, we need one another because we cross-train one another and we complement one another. And boy, how true this is. I have four guys and a bench man, and then I have one girl on my team. And those guys are just as different as they can be. But together, they are a disciple-making machine that just overwhelms me with what they're accomplishing. But one guy is just as choleric and dogmatic and narrow-minded, as opinionated as he can be. Another guy is so sensitive. It's got a heart for people and a love for God and a love for people. At these two guys, I just like to see them together as much as possible. Cross-training. Because what Rob needs, John has. What John has, Rob needs. I wish I'd get those guys married. Keep them together forever. I forgot this thing was on tape. Number four, Proverbs 11:14. 26:6, for the purpose of planning, for the purpose of counsel. See, there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. Just brainstorming, the sharing of ideas is an advantage of the team. One of the many things I lack is a good bit of creativity. And these guys are so creative. We sit down to brainstorm how we're going to approach a rally, how we're going to approach our Bible studies. And there are just more ideas. I'd never think of those things. Hebrews 3:13, Hebrews 10:24 and 25, Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. That challenging, rebuking, stimulating, imploring, encouraging of one another is critical. Hebrews 3:13, but encourage one another day after day as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. We need each other. It's an advantage of the team. See, one of the advantages that I have on being on the Navigator team is we guys who make up the Rocky Mountain staff, there's 14 of us now, including Ellsworth Air Force Base, Mark and Lexi Day. We're on Lewis Hill's team, and Lewis and Gary and Lee and Roger down in Arizona make up Jerry's team. And one of the advantages of me being on the Navigator team is that the promises that God gave the Navigators years and years ago, when Doss Trotman stood here and claimed promises that God had given him, when I joined the Navigator team, I became a joint heir with those promises. Before the Air Force Academy was ever built, when they just were beginning to scrape the ground to lay the foundations for the first building, Leroy Imes, Jimmy Chu, Warren Myers, and others used to drive out over to what is now the North Overlook. They used to go out there and pray that God would raise up laborers at the Air Force Academy. And Sandy still prays frequently for the Air Force Academy ministry. Has a heart for it. And he's claimed promises for it. And so some rookie navigator, like myself, comes out there in 1976, 20 years later, starts doing the ministry. The fruit is falling off the trees. Disciples are being raised up. And the truth of the matter is, I'm inheriting promises that God gave those leaders years and years ago because I joined their team. It's like the promise of the promised land given to the fathers. The fathers died, but because the children were joint heirs, they received the promises. And there are men and women on your team that will claim promises from God for your campus, for their lives, and because if you're joining up with them, like-minded, like-hearted, those promises will become valid for you. And God will answer them in your life as well. Leviticus 26:8, Genesis 11:6, the situation of the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. That verse in Leviticus 26:5 says, chase 100, 100 shall chase 10,000, the principle of concentration. There is power in unity. In unifying and yoking our hearts together, the two, the three of us, there's power in that, and we can accomplish a great deal. But one of my favorite verses is in Genesis chapter 11, verse 6, where it says that, and the Lord said, behold, they are one people. And they all have the same language. And this is what they began to do. And now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. And God said, the thing that they're doing is evil and I've got to stop it. But nothing will be impossible because they're unified. They're one people, one language, one purpose, one heart, one intent. And God said, I've got to cause division. Because division breaks the unity. And they become powerless and ineffective. And so God scrambled their language, confused their tongues, and they were unable to accomplish it. It's a principle of there's power in unity, in unifying yourselves. Another one, there's more rapid establishment of the ministry. More rapid establishment of the ministry. Eight, the training of a successor. If God takes you home, God takes you out of the Naval Academy, which is only a matter of time, on the team, you'll train up the man who will take your place. The ministry might go on. And if there's no training of the successor, see, if God took Jim to another campus or took him home, what would happen to the ministry? If Jim, on his team, has trained up a successor, the ministry won't miss a stroke. You know, over the 2 or 3 years. It'll be an initial decline, but basically it won't miss a stroke because he trained the man to take his place. But if there's no training of the successor on the team, take out the leader, and the ministry flounders. the team is a way to recruit people to the vision. You just pick it up from being around people who have it. And the team concept protects the area. See, if I were the only man at the academy doing the ministry, we'd have a problem. And the reason we'd have a problem is because of my bent, because of my propensity to do things a certain way, because of my temperament, because of the way I view things, because of my training, I approach everything according to a certain bent. But because I have six other people doing the ministry with me, they balance it. Otherwise, I would just propagate my weaknesses. I'd build my own kingdom. But that's not the case when I have five or six people doing the ministry. The balancing, the protecting of the area to keep me from becoming a dictator at the academy. Let me share some disadvantages of the team. Number one, a team, lots of times, and we have to be very careful about forming a team. One of the disadvantages is that we thwart individual creativity and initiative. And there's a fine line of distinction between a very creative spirit, a guy who takes initiative, and an independent spirit. An independent spirit being that which is a lone ranger. You know, every time it comes to a vote, you got four in and one guy out. We plan something, we got four in and one out. And this guy's always the guy that's out. He's always got a different idea. He's always got a negative. That's an independent spirit. And what we try to do is put our thumb on that because there's no place for that. But by the same token, we don't want to thwart creativity and initiative and allowing people to develop individually to their full potential. Number two, a lot of times a team will become very inflexible. We train up people on our team, and I'm the team leader, and so when Rob or John or Charlene or Blake or Mike, when they go to be on somebody else's team, they have problems. Man, Jim did it this way. Or we always did it this way. Or, man, I just can't do it that way. I don't know how. The only way I know how to do it is like this. And so they have trouble. They're inflexible when it comes to be part of another man's team. A third is exclusiveness. In forming a team, we have a tendency to become exclusive. Man, I'm on a navigator team. You know, it's like in high school. I'm first string, I'm second string. That kind of thing. Exclusiveness. We have to watch that. A fourth disadvantage is that we may overlook our man-to-man training of people. Because we feel like, man, I'm with them three times a week. We pray together. We do Bible study together. We evaluate the ministry together. I'm with them all the time. Man, I'm giving them seminar training. Therefore, what we'll do is we'll say, man, I'm with them so much, I'll overlook the man-to-man. And there are real, the objectives are just as different as night and day in terms of our man-to-man training and our team training. For example, the man-to-man is the individual. Develop him. Help him to mature. Culture and develop his gifts and his character and his strengths and his ability and his skills. But on the team, we plan, we evaluate, we pray together, we encourage one another, we establish the ministry, and that's leadership training. Opposed to training of the individual in man-to-man. A fifth weakness is we may have a tendency to over-organize in the team. We become so structured. See, if you don't structure, you'll end up with a problem-oriented ministry. And you'll just be putting out brush fires all the time. Everybody's got a problem if there's no structure. So you must structure. But in the team, we have a tendency to over-structure. We've got an objective for everything. We got 16 points under every major heading, and we got 15 subpoints under every one of those points. We're so structured and highly planned and organized in the team. And the danger comes if we become so structured we don't depend upon the Holy Spirit. Another weakness is that we may grow too large. And when you grow too large in your team, keep it lean and mean and clean and slim, and cut the fat out of the team. Don't fill your team with half-hearted people. They'll cost you in the long run. But keep it small. If you don't, you become a warm fuzzy. You just become the warm bunch. See? what we'll do is we'll just get together and hold hands and share precious verses. Turn it into a grope group, feel and fumble. See, we got to watch that. It's not the purpose of our team. Another one on the team, and boy, write this one on your heart. If you're going to be a team leader or you're going to be on a team, you need to get up every morning thinking about this. The sin of one will cost the whole team. Joshua chapter 7, the story of Achan. Let me tell you the story if you may not be familiar with it. God had promised the children of Israel when they crossed the Jordan River that God would give them everything they needed. You know, so they didn't have any cities, they didn't have a lot of cattle, they didn't have fields. God says, I'll give it to you. They're already set up, the businesses are set up, the cities are built, all you have to do is go in and possess it. Now God said, because there are so many cities, so much land, so much cattle, God said, I don't think it'd be too much for me to ask that you keep the first city for me. I'm giving you all of the other cities, but I want you to keep the first one for me. And he said, great, well, we're happy to do it. Okay? So God put a ban on the city of Jericho, and they were not to take anything from the city of Jericho. They went, tromped around the city of Jericho, blew the horns, the walls fell down. Man, it was great. Didn't lose a single soldier. And everything was there, and so they marched right out, looking forward to the next city. And so Joshua sent someone up to scout out the next city, which was the city of Ai. And they saw the city of Ai, and they came back and said, man, it's a piece of cake. Jericho fell so easy, Ai. He said, we won't even need to send the troops. Leave the troops at home. We'll send out 200 or 300. They sent out 300, to be exact. Said, everybody else take a little R&R, stay home, and we'll handle this ourselves. And they marched out there and got creamed. Just wiped out them all, and they come back, and what happened? And Joshua was on the ground, pulling his hair out, tearing his clothes, throwing dirt in the air. Verse 11, God said this, Joshua, get up off your face. Israel has sinned. And Joshua didn't know what happened. And so, to make a longer story shorter, they ran all the people by looking for the one who had sinned. They came to Achan. Achan said, I did it. I took some silver, took some gold, took a mantle, hid it underneath the floor of my tent. It cost Achan his life. It cost Mrs. Achan her life. It cost the little Achans their life. It cost all of his animals, everything he had. Burned it, killed it, and buried it for the sin of one. But it also cost 3,000 of the children, or 3,000 of the children of Israel their lives. And what I'm trying to say, gang, is this. The sin of one team member can cost the whole team. When things are going lousy in the academy ministry, I mean, fruit's not coming. They canceled buses on us and wiped out our activities. We've got guys in all kinds of difficulties, and things are just going lousy. One of the first things I do is get my team leader together. And I said, gang, things are going so rough right now. Do we need to confess sin? Is there a problem among us? A disadvantage. The sin of one can cost the whole team. I've got a couple, three more things to share. One is team members. I'm going to talk about team members, team leaders, team standards, and how to develop a team. Let me share with you a few thoughts that we might want to interact in the area of the team member. Number one, there must be total obedience for a man to be a member of my team or your team or for me to be on a team. I must be obedient to leadership, trusting in the sovereignty of God, and also to the Word of God. John 14:21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them. There must be total obedience. And number two, the men on the team must be like-minded men. There are certain cults that we have at the academy. There are certain doctrinal, theological issues that we have at the academy. Denominational distinctives that we have. And our ministry is made up of all, not the cults because the guys become Christians. But every once in a while, we'll run onto a guy that has a certain bent. He has a certain denominational distinctive. And to be on the team, men must be like-minded. See, I can love the brother. I can labor with him in the harvest field, but I can't soldier with him if he's not like-minded. Let me give you an illustration of that. Let's say that he has a doctrinal issue on some spiritual gift that he feels like that if everybody doesn't have it, they're just not with it. And let's say, hypothetically, this is the guy's stance. It'd be very difficult. See, I can love the brother. We can labor in the harvest field together, but we can't soldier together. And the reason we can't soldier together is because when the battle gets intense, my brother will begin to teach a different gospel. And he'll begin to put an emphasis in a place where it doesn't belong. Do you see what I mean about being like-minded? Every man must be like-minded. Same objective, same thing on his heart. Loving God, hating sin, and making disciples. Let's keep it simple. You must have a heart for God. Psalm 42:1 says, "As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for Thee, O God." If a man doesn't have that thirsting and hungering for God and for righteousness, he probably is not ready to be a team member. He needs more maturing. He needs to grow more. I'm talking about the kind of heart for God and for righteousness that caused Luther to tack his 95 theses to the door of Wittenberg and then just stand there and say, "Here I stand, I can do no other. Boy, as for me, I'll walk with God. This is the way. Walk ye in it, neither to the right nor to the left." A heart for God. Boy, a fervency for the things of the kingdom of God like Whitefield had, that caused him to cross the Atlantic Ocean 13 times in a small boat to preach the gospel. The kind of fervency and heart for God that Knox had when he said, "Give me Scotland or I perish." The kind of fervency that Jesus had as he looked over Jerusalem and said, "How oft would I have gathered thee?" And he wept. See, those are team members that we're looking for. The heart for God. Psalms 27:8. "When thou didst say, Seek my face, my heart said to thee, O God, thy face I shall seek." This one thing motivates me and drives me, that I might know thee, the one true God, and him alone will I serve. The guy must be teachable. Proverbs 8:9 or 9:8, which is it? It says, "Do not reprove a scoffer lest he hate you." 9:8. Proverbs 9:8. "Do not reprove a scoffer lest he hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you." And when a guy is on my team, one of the first things I do is I go to him. And he must be mutually agreed and committed. Mutually, he and I together agree and commit ourselves to be open, teachable, and transparent. He must be open. I must have the freedom to come to him and say, "Brother, you just tied it up. Brother, you got a problem." And in love, I share that with him. He must be open. He must be transparent. Had a dear brother live in my home for 18 months before he ever opened his life. And I was so frustrated, I was outraged just to kick that guy in the seat of the pants and say, "Get out of here!" The lack of transparency. And then one day it clicked. The problem was with me. And I began to share my life and to be transparent with him. And the floodgates opened up and this guy just dumped all of his 18 months worth right on top of me in one session. I nearly drowned. But transparency. But once that happened and it got out, I became more effective as a team leader than I had ever been, and he became my most effective team member in the ministry because he became transparent. And like that, I know when something's on his mind. Like that now, I know when something's wrong. And usually it's because he just comes and says, "Hey, buddy, I got a problem. Share it with me." He's transparent. Open, transparent, and teachable. When I see something that may be a blind spot to him, well, God gave me a verse the other day out of Job chapter 34. About this blind spots and needing other people? Job 34:32 says, "Teach thou me what I do not see. If I have done iniquity, I will do it no more." But the first phrase of that verse, "Teach me what I do not see." I know I have blind spots. And I must be transparent that when my team leader or my team members see it, they must have the freedom to come to me and share it. One of the seven deadly sins of society and civilized man, I forget who wrote it, but one of them is never cut yourself off from negative criticism. And see, that's being transparent and teachable. Teachable. I am hot to learn from anybody, anytime, anywhere. Another one, a man must be available to be on the team. Now, gang, we get a little bit into team standards here, and your team standards will be much different from mine because my objective for my team is much different than yours. But when I say available, that's relative according to the team that you're building. But for me, it's available not only now, but in the future. See, at the academy, if I'm going to form a team, and I have all these hotshot sophomores that just really are on fire for Jesus and going to be there two more years, and I got these hotshot seniors that are going to be there for a semester, I'll build my team with the sophomores because of availability. I'll build on the future. I want them available not only now, but in the future. I want men that are willing to pay any price. Jesus said, except a man deny himself, pay any price. You remember over in John chapter 6, when Jesus taught some very difficult things? And then in verse 66 it says, and many of his disciples withdrew and were walking with him no more. And the issue was they were unwilling to pay the price. And he turned to the 12 and he said, would you too not leave? And Simon Peter said, Lord, where should we go? You have the words of eternal life. It's the willing to pay any price. Lovest thou me more than these? Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. Willingness to pay any price. A volunteer spirit. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, 1 Samuel chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. Then Jonathan said to the young man who was carrying his armor, come and let us cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. Perhaps the Lord will work for us. For the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few. And his armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart, turn yourself, and here I am with you according to your desires. The armor bearer was a faithful man. He was a volunteer spirit kind of a man. David, you go anywhere, you turn around, and number two is in. In the Air Force, when they're flying 38s, in formation, had a friend that's now on NAV staff up in Corvallis that was an IP. And in teaching these guys to fly formation, you have a lead plane, then you have number two, number three, number four. And in flying formation, the lead plane would always say, is number two in? And boy, that means number two is right there. Whatever you do, I do. He doesn't look at his instruments. He doesn't look at anything except the wingtips of number one. And Weaver Doe used to tell the students, gentlemen, if I take it into the mountain, there better be two holes and not one. See? See, you that way with Jesus? Jesus, I'm here. Man, number two is in. Whatever you, wherever, you know, that thing. One more, and then we're going to break. A good attitude. A good attitude. Daniel chapter 6. Verse 3. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and the satraps because he possessed an extraordinary... Boy, draw a ring around that in your Bible. He possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. What I wouldn't give. John Wesley said, "Give me 100 men who hate only sin and sin itself, and I will change the world." Love God and hate sin. See, we're looking for that rare bird, that rare woman, that rare man, the one in a million kind of a person, that extraordinary spirit. That's the kind of guy we want on the team. Because when he comes on the team, we're pulling him in very, very close. It's like going into battle. You want to handpick who's going to fly. Number two and number three. Because your life depends on him. And we bring those guys into the team. We want men with a good attitude. Because if you don't, the lousy attitude, the negative attitude, will spread through your whole team. And what you'll be is a team leader of one giant problem. And everywhere you go, your problem is with you. A good attitude and a good spirit, an extraordinary spirit. Let's take a break. We've been going 45 minutes, and we'll pick it up right here. I've got three or four more on the team member. We'll go to team leaders, team standards, and how to form a team.